Hear the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I can do that. Let me. I'll take care of it. It's my responsibility. Just let me handle it. I want us to think about those phrases. Here's one more. I know how. Don't worry yourself over that. Have you ever spoken any of those phrases in your life? Probably. Now, I want us to think about why you spoke those phrases. Most of the time we speak those phrases, we don't speak in an angry tone, do we? Kind of just like I did, matter-of-factly, maybe even in a loving way. "Oh, I can do that. Don't worry. I can handle it. I'll take care of it. Just let me." I want us to think about what those phrases mean, though, this morning. See, all of those phrases are phrases of self-reliance. And so I want us to think about what it means to be self-reliant this morning. As we engage Genesis chapter 3, I want us to think about what it is to be self-reliant. Self-reliance is something that I would say is almost a religion in our society. Think about that. It's a way in which we engage in living. In fact, people are often prided or encouraged to be self-reliant. I think about when my kids were little, and also when I was younger, and my sisters are a little younger than me. I can remember them pronouncing, and I've seen other kids do this too, "I can do the big job, and I can do it all by myself." I see a few moms smiling. And we get excited, don't we? "Oh, you're such a good little boy or girl, because you can do your big job, and you can do it all by yourself." We get excited because this little child is potty trained. And I'm not saying potty training is bad. In fact, I think it's a really good thing. My life got much simpler. My wife's life got much simpler when all three of our kids were potty trained. But again, it's building into this culture of self-reliance. I can do it all by myself. I don't need anybody's help. We promote self-reliance at work. We often promote self-reliance at church. We promote self-reliance in education. We promote self-reliance in our community. And we even promote self-reliance in many of our leisure activities. Here's what I mean. Let's use sports as an example, because many of us here enjoy sports, like sports, and are well-versed in different types of sport. What I've noticed in all leagues, sports leagues, professional and otherwise, at the end of a season, and I'm thinking about team sports here, at the end of a season, every sports league votes for MVP. You know what MVP is? Most valuable player, right? Now, I want us to think of the dichotomy of this. The sports league votes for the most valuable player. Now, in a team sport, if I'm wrong, I mean, you correct me, but you need a team, right? One person can't be a whole team on the football field. One person can't be the whole team on a basketball court. One person can't be the whole team on a volleyball court. One person can't be the whole team playing baseball or softball. Am I correct? If you had whatever, 5, 9, 11, 6 against one, you would say the odds are stacked against those players, right? Now, I want you to think about some of the MVPs of your favorite sport. How many of them would you take them against a team of another athlete, and would you go for them in a bet by themselves against another team of skilled players? Anybody taking that bet? They're the MVP, right? They're the greatest. They should be able to do it all themselves. And I don't know, it's been a long time since I watched the NBA. I mean, years and years since I watched NBA basketball, because I got sick of the individualism in NBA basketball. I got tired of it. I got tired of people like LeBron James whining and complaining about everybody else on the floor. I got tired of the MVP believing they were the greatest and they didn't need anybody else, because they were self-reliant. But they would be nothing without their team. You think about, and I'm old, I'll guarantee you that. But think about Michael Jordan without Scottie Pippen. Would have he been as good? Think about Tom Brady without the cast of characters that he had around him on the football teams he's played. He wouldn't have been as good. Think about Kurt Warner without the receivers he had to throw the ball to. He wouldn't have been the player that he was. He wouldn't have been the MVP that he was. Think about the fact that even in our team sports, we try to prop up somebody as the greatest when it takes a whole team. See what I mean? We've got this cultural perception of self-reliance, like one person can be great and succeed, but it's all a lie. The truth of self-reliance is that it's a lie. Look in your bulletins and you'll see the title of the message is Self-Reliance. The lie of self-reliance is that you can do it by yourself. And the self-reliance manifests itself in a couple of ways. Here's the first way. Self-reliance says that we can do what we want to do. Now, if you're going to pick a song to be the anthem of this particular way, it would be I'll Do It My Way. It's an old song. But it's all about doing things the way you want them done. Look at me. Look what I can do by myself. I'm talented. I'm gifted. I'm great. I'm going to go after my goals, my desires. And that seems to be what our culture aspires to. We tend to believe the lie that we can do it all on our own, or do it my way. We don't need God. We don't need anybody else's help. We can take care of it all on our own, and it's all about myself. This is what this first lie of self-reliance says to us. Most importantly, this lie, or this part of the lie, that we can do what we want to do, that we can do it all ourselves, tells us that we are able to focus on just ourselves and we can totally be in control of everything. Now, I realize the last maybe year and a half, we've been confronted with the fact that we aren't in control of everything. Can we agree on that? Our world is fastly finding out that we're not in control. I've seen this a lot of times in people's lives. They come down with an illness like cancer, and they begin to realize, and maybe they've had total control in their entire life, of the decisions they've made, the things they've done. And this can be really great, wonderful Christian people. And they're confronted with this illness. They're confronted with this sickness. And they begin to realize that they're not in control. That they're not in charge. That they're at the mercy of everybody else. They can't make all the decisions. They can't call the shots. But that's what this first way of self-reliance teaches, that we call the shots. We are in control. We make the decisions. We can rely on ourselves. Well, until we can't. There's another lie, and this one's not as overt. This one's not as obvious. But it happens. It even happens in church circles. And this second one is simple. I believe I can be good enough to save me. I believe I can be good enough to save me. Now this path, like I said, is much quieter than the first path. The first one's real obvious. I'm in control. I do what I want. We push people away. We shove them in corners. Now, this is more of the service path. If I do enough good stuff, if I do enough great stuff, if I'm involved enough, if I bless others enough, then I can save me. I'll be good enough to merit whatever it is I'm trying to merit. Lots of times, if you're a believer in Jesus, well, then you're trying to merit heaven. If you're a good Muslim, you're trying to merit heaven there. If you're a Buddhist, you're trying to reach the next level. You see, all these world religions can get caught up in this. But the thing is, Christianity isn't about that. Christianity isn't about being good enough to save ourselves. It's the lie of self-reliance that leads us down this path, that if I do good, then I'll be okay. In other words, hey, I'm going to show God that I'm righteous, that I'm good enough to be saved. Now, that doesn't necessarily sound that bad. I mean, we like it if people like to do good things, right? We all like to be around people that do good things, way better than around people that do bad things. But if I can do it, if you can do it, if you can be good enough to save yourself, and I can be good enough to save myself, do we need Jesus? Do we need his blood shed on the cross? Do we need to be saved? Do we need to come this morning and take communion and celebrate the fact that Jesus' body was broken for us and that his blood was shed for us? I mean, do we really need that? If we truly believe this second lie of self-reliance, that I can save myself, that I'm good enough, I can be good enough to merit salvation, then let's be honest. We don't believe we need Jesus. All we need to do is teach ourselves what's right to do. But I want us to listen. Do you remember when we talked about the sin of pride a number of weeks ago here at the Reformed Church of Steen? It was out of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. When we talked about the sin of pride and how pride can lead us in the wrong direction, I'm going to remind us of what that verse says here. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. If we believe we can save ourselves, we are in for a fall, folks. We are in for real problems. We're setting ourselves up for complete disaster. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. You see that image? I mean, right now we've got leaves falling off the trees, so it's maybe easier for us to grasp how the wind can come by and sweep away the leaves. Just like if we think we are going to build ourselves on the righteous acts that we have, we're fooling ourselves. Because like the wind, it will come, our sins will come and sweep us away. We'll never be good enough. Isaiah 64:6 says. And that's not to get us to beat ourselves up. But what we have to understand, that's the lie that our culture, that our world is trying to tell us, that we can be good enough on our own. We can't, folks. We absolutely need God's grace. Just like here in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, absolutely, after what they did, were going to be in need of God's grace. Because if you read again in Genesis chapter 3, you can see this truth come through clear. Lying to ourselves, lies send us in the wrong direction. So let's look at the lies here in Genesis chapter 3 and how they sent humanity in the wrong direction. The first lie is surrounded with this eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at what Satan says to the woman. Can you eat from the trees in the garden? Yeah, we can. But we can't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and we must not touch it or we will die. And the serpent says, wonders this. You will surely not die. In fact, and then he launches in to more of the lie. This is what's going to happen. You're going to become like God. Self-reliance allows us to doubt the Word of God. It allows doubt to creep into our hearts. It allows doubt to creep into our minds. It tells us that we can find out truth for ourselves, and we don't need God to tell us truth. It convinces us that we can't trust the creator of the universe. Think about that for a moment. If we can't trust the creator of the universe, can we trust anybody else? I mean, if we can't trust God, if we believe this lie that Satan is telling us, can we trust anyone? Or can we only trust ourselves? Satan begins to build this question up. Did God mean what he said? If you ate from the tree, would you die? Why would you die? Why would we die? Adam and Eve begin to wonder about death, because think about it. Adam and Eve had no concept of what death was. They had never before experienced death. Now for us, that seems like crazy. Death is all around us, right? We have people that we know and love that we can all talk about. We've been to their funerals. We've been in the room when people have died. We know about death. We live on farms. We see animals die. We have experienced death over and over and over again in our lives. It doesn't matter if we're little or we're aged. We know what death is. But Adam and Eve had no concept. They didn't even understand the word. And so clearly when Satan says, well, you surely won't die. I mean, they were like, well, do we really even know what death is? What is death? They never experienced it. And they never saw an animal die. They never saw death in any way, shape, or form because the world was perfect. They didn't understand that death was more than just ceasing to exist. Death was separation from God. They quickly found out. Their eyes were opened when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, hey, don't eat from it. But they thought, hey, if we eat from this tree, we're going to be like God. We're going to know all the things that God knows. And hey, then we'll understand what death is. Now, is there anything wrong for us to desire to be like God? Take into account what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says. And it says it plainly, that we're supposed to be imitators of God like dearly loved children. So we're supposed to, the Bible's encouraging us to be like God. We could say even that being like God is maybe our highest calling. So eating a bit of fruit, taking matters into our own hands, seemed like a way for Adam and Eve to accomplish it, but it's not. Consider this. The quick and easy path leads to destruction. That's what the Bible tells us. When has the easy way in your life been the right way? I can't honestly think of a time when the easy way has been the right way for me. Always ends up the hard way is the right way. So like when I was in school, I had to learn math and science and history and all of those things. And I had to study. And I had to read. The other option that was available to me was cheat. Was that available to you as well? The cheating way was the easy way. And there was attractiveness to that. I saw some people around me when I was young cheating off the other. And I thought, well, they get good grades because they're cheating. But then I also saw them get in trouble with the teacher and them get punished. And then I was reminded that, the easy way, again, is not the right way. We can apply that principle into every part of our lives, folks. If you've got a choice to make today, and this way is easy and this way is hard, lean into the hard way, not the easy way. Honestly. When my grandpa was 80 years old, he had a heart attack, a massive heart attack. And what we could trace that back to is a number of years earlier, my grandma passed away, and my grandpa started eating those frozen TV dinners. Ever looked at how much sodium is in a frozen TV dinner? It's like taking a whole container of iodized salt and dumping it on top of food and saying, there we go! Because of my grandfather's diet, it messed up his internal system. And it caused him to have a heart attack. But it was so easy to go to the store and buy 7 frozen TV dinners, come home and eat one each day. Again, the easy way is not the best way. And I could go over and over again on all kinds of examples, practical life examples for us. You can think about your jobs. There's an easy way to do something, and there's a hard way to do something. I'm going to tell you the hard way is going to be more rewarding, and it's probably going to be more right than doing it the easy way. God puts in our path wisdom. And we need to take hold of that wisdom. We need to take hold of God's yoke and learn from it. The fruit of the tree, by the way, this has been a question that many people have asked. What was the fruit? What was the fruit that Adam and Eve ate off the tree of the knowledge and good of evil? You know, some people have said it was an apple. Other people said, no, it wasn't an apple. What was the fruit? I'll tell you what the fruit was. The way of self-reliance. The fruit they ate was the way of self-reliance. They didn't need God. And when Eve saw that the fruit was desirable for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she and Adam saw a shortcut. They saw a shortcut. They said, hey, if we eat this tree, we are going to eat this fruit from this tree. We're going to be like God. If we eat this fruit of self-reliance, then God, we won't need him any longer. We'll be just as powerful, just as wise as he is. And then Adam and Eve could be their own man and their own woman, and they could be in charge of their own lives, and they would be number one. And because it was desirable and because it was pleasant to the eye, they ate. And they thought they would be like God. It's sad. God, our Heavenly Father, saw all that happened. And he saw his children choose not to want to need him. Now, I'm a dad. You all know that. I have three kids. There's a lot of dads out there in the audience, and maybe some of you dads would agree with me in this. My greatest joy in life as a father has been when my kids have needed me. When they have come to me and said, "Dad, I need your help." Then I feel useful. I feel like a tool. I feel like I can be used to bless my children because they have said that they need me. And you know what? My kids are getting older. And so I'm finding out that it's even more of a blessing when they come to me as they get older and say, "Hey, Dad, I need your help." I think that's because it's becoming more and more rare. But here we've got humanity saying to God, "Hey, we don't need your help anymore." I wonder how God reacted to all of this. You know, he didn't create us to be self-reliant. God created us to rely on him. He didn't create us to survive on our own, but he created us to lean on him for all things, for all understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he alone would make our path straight, people. That's how God created us. To need him, to want him, to desire him. Not to take care of ourselves. But see, if we believe these lies of self-reliance, if we go down the same path that we see Adam and Eve going down, we're going to say, we don't need God. We don't need his influence in our life. We don't need him. In fact, we'll also end up being like Adam and Eve in this. We'll be running from God to hide our shame. Self-reliance, there's implications of it. Here are the implications of self-reliance on our lives if we decide to travel down this road. This is, as we close this morning, I want us to think about these two implications. The first implication is this: the life of self-reliance will lead us to a lonely life. After they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they realized something Adam and Eve did. They realized that they were naked. Now, I see all the little kids going. They realized they were naked, but I want us to think about what naked means in the Hebrew understanding. Not only does naked mean no clothes on, they didn't have clothes, we know that because they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, but they did something beyond that. They went and hid. Why? They'd already sewed fig leaves together, and I can't imagine that they did a great job of sewing these fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. But why did they go and hide? Anybody know? They hid from God because they felt inadequate in God's sight. Not only does the Hebrew word mean unclothed, the word for naked, but it also means to feel inadequate or to feel embarrassed. So they weren't necessarily just dealing with the fact that they didn't have clothes on. They were embarrassed to be in front of God. They felt inadequate because they saw that they were no longer worthy to be in God's presence because they ate from the tree. So essentially, choosing to be self-reliant pushed them away from God, and they began to see their weakness, their brokenness, their inadequacy. Self-reliance says to God, "I don't need you. I don't need your help." And if we continue to read in Genesis chapter 3, we'd come to see something else that's horrible. God starts to speak to Adam and Eve, and God says to Adam, "Why did you eat from the tree?" And Adam says, "She did it." And then Eve says, "No, no, the serpent made me." And we begin to see that we further distance ourselves not only from God, but from each other. Do you think Adam and Eve were happy with each other after that exchange? He blaming her and her blaming the serpent. They were both there. Did you catch that in the 10 verses we read? Adam and Eve were together by the tree. They both heard what the serpent said. Just Eve engaged in the conversation because she was the one that talked. But Adam saw and participated in everything equally with what was going on. And we begin to see, as if we'd read further, that later Cain kills his brother Abel, a further distancing humanity from one another. All because humans have chose to believe the lie of self-reliance. And it leads to a lonely life where we push each other away. That's why it is so important for us in this time after COVID-19 has further separated people to come together in community. We absolutely need each other, people. God wired us to be together. We have to fight against this idea of self-reliance. We have to understand that the risk is worth the reward. We absolutely need each other. One more thing. The lie of self-reliance, the second implication is eternal. The cost is forever. If we don't need God, then we're on our way to hell. Self-reliance comes with the cost of eternal separation from God. If we say to God, we don't need you, then we won't be with God. We won't need anyone, and we won't need him. So I want us to think about this. The next time we may be tempted to say, well, I can do this by myself, or it's much more efficient if I do this by myself. Maybe we should remember that we are children of the Heavenly Father, and A, we need God, and B, we need each other. He's there wanting us to ask him for help. He's there guiding us and blessing us to get involved with each other, to live in community with one another, our brothers and sisters. What will we choose to do? If we choose to this morning, we're going to come to the table together. And we're going to partake of Christ's body and his blood. Do we need him? Do we need what he is going to give us? Salvation. It's my prayer that we see that need. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would guide us now as we celebrate communion together, that you would lead us and direct us into relying on you so that we can come and partake at your table. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. Beloved in the Lord,